Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together as your people in peace in this country, free to worship you and free in the way that we're able to live here. We just thank you for that, recognizing that that is a privilege that many don't have. We pray as we hear your word this morning that you might speak to us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are here this morning remembering the consequences of war and conflict, lives lost and lives damaged, brave people fighting for freedom and for peace. And so it's freedom and peace that I want to think about this morning. On Wednesday night, I was sat discussing a book called Celestial Bodies, I think, in the Mac with my reading group. I didn't really like the book very much. I wasn't 100% sure what was going on a lot of the time. But often having people who don't like it makes for a much better discussion anyway. So we did have a good time talking about this book. The book was set in the country of Oman in the late 20th century. And we were discussing whether any of the characters in the book actually experienced freedom. Slavery technically had been abolished about the time that this book was set, but it seemed from our reading that the slave tribes, although technically free, weren't really free. The women were constrained by the patriarchal society or in their fight against it, and even the men were enslaved to the expectations of the world that they lived in and their family expectations and pressure from people who had gone before them. But our conversation led on to a discussion about to what degree people in this country really experience freedom. And what does freedom look like? What does freedom really mean? Do we feel free? The passage that John read to us included the line, "Whoever would love life and see good days." That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Living life and seeing good days. One of the gospel writers in the New Testament records Jesus saying, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then he goes on to say, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." A heavy price is often paid for freedom, in war, in political demonstrations, in death. But the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, God made man, has brought for those who will accept it eternal freedom, freedom from death and from sin. But how do those who choose to accept that freedom live it out in this world? Again, the passage from the Bible that we heard read is a section of a letter that one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter, the disciple, wrote to a new group of believers that had been established after Jesus' death and resurrection. These early believers were working out what a follower of Jesus should look like. How should they live as free people, set free by the Son of God? And Peter's letter was sent to help them. It might help to know that these young Christians were living under the real threat of persecution for what they believed. They were, as we heard hinted at in the passage, experiencing suffering for their faith. They were free, yet still under threat. The passage began, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Bit of a side, but I love the way that the passage begins, "finally." As though the letter were coming to an end, it actually goes on for another two chapters. So when I say, "and finally," don't get your hopes up, all right? When my boys were little, we decided we weren't going to give them toy guns. We didn't feel very comfortable with the idea of them going around pretending to kill each other. I don't know why we bothered, really. Every Palm Sunday, when they brought them to church, they were given a palm cross. Instead of holding it reverently and considering what Jesus had done for them, they would turn it round and use it as a sword, attempting to stab each other and anyone else who got in the way. Every time the Lego or other construction materials came out, weapons of war were made. And I know it's not just my boys. Visiting the kindergarten that we have links with in Kenya this summer, I saw the Duplo that we had so kindly donated to the kindergarten being used in this creative way. It was a gun. It definitely was a gun. It's the same the world over. Okay, I want you to stick your tongues out. Okay, so stick them out. Come on, join in. Not at anyone, I hasten to add, at me. Well done, beavers. Obviously, this is where you're at. Now I want you to see if you can see it. See if you can see it. If you can, you are looking at a potentially extremely dangerous weapon. Who needs Duplo or a palm cross when each one of us has such a potentially damaging weapon in our mouths? Keep your tongues out. Because you also need to know, thank you, Mike, I'm glad somebody's joining in with me, because you also need to know that you're looking at probably one of the most effective tools in bringing about peace. A potentially dangerous weapon, a potential tool for peace. Okay, you can put them away now. It would seem that freedom isn't just about being able to do just what you want to do, but freedom is about loving others, about speaking truth, about doing good. And that's where we find life and see good days. From the passage, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech," their lips from telling lies. "They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The disciple James also wrote a letter to the early Christians. He writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." He goes on to say, "It takes strong winds to move a large sailing ship, but the captain uses only a small rudder to make it go in any directions. Our tongues are small too, and yet they brag about big things. It takes only a spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. The tongue is a powerful weapon and can do great damage, like a spark in a dry forest." I don't know what those early Christian writers would have made of today's social media. From reports that I have seen, it seems that a good number of MPs who have decided to not to stand in the coming election have said that the abuse that they receive is one of the main reasons. Surely that's not good, even if we don't share the view of the retiring MP. So our tongues or our words, however they're delivered, whether it's verbally or by social media, are a powerful force for harm. But they're also a powerful force for good and for peace. We can build walls or we can build bridges. Bricks and stones have been used as building materials for many years. The same materials that can be used to build walls that create barriers between people, can build bridges that bring people together. The Scouts, a few Thursdays ago, had a go at thinking about how to build bridges when faced with potential conflict. Unfortunately, they weren't keen to share what they had done with us this morning. But it did make me think about what were bridge-building words. Words of honesty. Telling the truth was in our passage. It talked about keeping our lips from deceitful speech. Lying often seems to be the best way of getting ourselves out of trouble. But it can have so many negative consequences. Second bridge-building words are words of affirmation and appreciation. That builds bridges. Telling someone that they're doing a good job, that they're great, that you love them. Saying thank you. Words of humility, like I'm sorry or I was wrong. Not an easy one for many of us, include myself. Or even, I don't know. Some people find it very difficult even to say, I don't know. I'm sure you can think of other bridge-building words. And maybe it would be good to find some time today to reflect on how you use your tongue the most. Do you use it as a weapon to hurt? Or do you use it as a tool for peace? And ask God to help you to discern what is true and whether anything needs to change. Our passage ends, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. A more modern translation of the same passage puts it, can anyone really harm you for being eager to do good deeds? Even you, if you have to suffer for doing good things, God will bless you. So stop being afraid. Don't worry about what people might do. Honour Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. So according to Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, the way of freedom and peace is found in honouring Christ and allowing him to be Lord of our lives. I can only add that in the 34 years that I've been a Christian, I found that to be true. I've been richly blessed with family and friends, my church family especially, and with adventures and opportunities and purpose, and with the love and hope and peace that Jesus has given me, and I'm glad to be known as his. And so finally, my last point, only joking, let's finish with a prayer. Father, we recognise that we can do harm to others so easily by unkind comments that we think are funny but aren't, or words that put others down so that we feel better about ourselves. Father, we pray that you would help us to make choices about how we use that tongue, that we might use it for good and to build bridges and to bring peace into our relationships and our family, amongst our friends and in our world. Father, we pray that you might help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.